Okay, friends, we're looking at how to proclaim the chronological gospel, how to present that message. And again, if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 is where we want to be here tonight. Last week we looked at the survey in the John 3:16 method of presenting the gospel. That's the method we use at the fairs. And there's various methods that you can use to share Christ as your personal Savior. As you're going to see, I'm going to mention a number of them tonight. You don't have to write all these down, friends, as I get to those. Just think about them. Just, I try to present the gospel differently every week in a message by taking a different message here. So as we think of that, tonight we're talking about preaching the gospel chronologically. Now, what does that mean? That's a good question. That's what we want to understand and we want to know tonight as we look at this. Okay, preaching the gospel chronologically. So the first point on your handout there is, again, Roman numeral 1, preaching the gospel, the message versus the method. The message is what's important. The method is just a means to produce that, and that this is important that we want to understand and note that. So we want to note right from the get-go that the gospel message never changes. People have always been saved by grace through faith in the revealed Word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't know Jesus' name, but they did have a promise in Genesis 3:15 that through the seed of the woman, a Redeemer would come to redeem mankind and to save them from their sins. And Abraham had the gospel preached to him in his time, and it was through him that this descendant would come. It would be his seed, and through this seed, all the world would be blessed. That's what he needed to know. So again, the gospel it's always the same, it never changes here, because people have always been saved by grace through faith in the revealed Word of God. And now that's changed sometimes differently through time, there's no doubt about that. But it's always by grace, it's always through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God imputed righteousness to him, believing and taking God at His Word. Okay? So as we think of the gospel message, it's made up of bad news and good news. And we always want to get people, slide them out on thin ice with the bad news and prepare them so that we can share the good news with them. Okay? So as we think of that on your handout here, number one, the bad news is the setup or context for the gospel. And we see here in Romans 6:23, as we think of the first half of that verse, now think about it, friends, this is really a sanctification verse because it's in Romans 6. But we use it all the time for first-hand salvation because it's so appropriate, because it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's absolutely true. So this, again, when people sense what they earn for sin in their life is the death penalty, this sets them up. And it's the bad news of basically what they need to understand and they need to note in light of that. But secondly, the good news is the content of the gospel, and we can see that in the second half of Romans 6:23, where it says, but the gift of God is eternal life, and where is it found? It's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in this verse on sanctification, because it's in a sanctification passage, we use it all the time for a justification to setting up people and showing them the bad news versus the good news. And this is a verse that Scott had selected years ago and had used this verse and what we want to understand about this verse here. Okay? Second major point on your handout is this, but the method for preaching the gospel does change. Okay? So the method for preaching the gospel, and I think I should have highlighted that word preaching on your handout, but I didn't. Does change. It changes. Okay? It changes. And let me give you some examples of that. And you don't have to write these down. You can just think about this as we look at these here. First of all, there's the Roman road aspect. As oftentimes people say, let's take people to Romans. And I've just done that with you to look at Romans 6:23. But they start in Romans 3, go to Romans 4, Romans 5, and get people saved. There's the Romans road. Okay? Years ago in Duluth, we had developed a system called the good news, bad news approach, using verses, again, from Romans and other aspects to preach the gospel. And Pastor Roxer had taught us this method. And then we got on to this third method. You know, the survey and the John 3:16 method seemed to work so well because we could draw right out for people what they needed to see and what they needed to understand And tonight we're going to look at the chronological method, the chronological approach to the gospel. So these are just four, again, methods for preaching the gospel. And there's a number more we could look at. Perhaps there are many others that can be presented. Let me share with you. And I was going to put all these with a PowerPoint slide, but I just didn't get to it today. Doing some other things out of the house and couldn't do that. It's okay. You don't have to write these down. Just look at this. The two-road approach. There's the broad road versus the narrow road approach from Matthew chapter 13. That's one way that I sometimes present the gospel. Okay. Secondly, there's the it is finished, a paid in full approach. When you show people that Christ has paid for their sins and it's paid in full, that's just another way that you can present the gospel of grace. I have a lot of these here, so you don't have to write these down again. There's the eternal death versus eternal life approach from John 5:24. We pass from death unto life when we believe God and took Him at His word. And sometimes we use John 5:24, or I have, to present the gospel in the context of a message. Okay? There's the imputation approach. Three imputations. Okay? Adam's sin was imputed to you and to me. We're all sinners. Our sin was then imputed to Christ. He died on the cross and paid for our sins. And when you believe Him, Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believing sinner. So there are these three imputations where God has put to our account some bad news, but then when we trust Christ, He's put to our account some good news. There's the redemption approach, redeemed out of the slave market of sin. And I have that PowerPoint slide that I present that we were all in the slave market of sin at one time, but we were redeemed. We were purchased out. How? Through the death of Christ upon the cross for our sins. Okay? There's the sealing of the Holy Spirit approach in Ephesians 1:13-14. You know, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and by believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And He's the guarantee that you're saved once and for all. You're saved forever. So, again, another way you can think about it. The positional approach. You know, we were all born in Adam, and when we come to Christ, we have been placed into Jesus Christ. So we go from the Adam's family to Jesus Christ's family, the family of God. So these, are just a number of ways here. Let me give you a couple more here. There's works versus the grace approach from Ephesians 2:8-9. People think that they have to merit and earn salvation. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then we're saved for the very purpose of good works, Ephesians 2:10 here. Okay? There's the makeup of man approach. And man is a tripart being. He has a body, soul, and spirit. And although we're all born with a body and soul, our human spirit is dead. And this I have this capitalized here. It probably shouldn't be because it's our human spirit, not capital S, that's in reference to the Holy Spirit. So that's probably not accurate on this handout. But again, when we're born again, our human spirit is made alive. And the Holy Spirit now comes in to rejuvenate us and to cause us to enjoy the new birth here. Okay? There's the three tenses of salvation approach. You know, we've been saved from sin's penalty. We're being saved right now from sin's power. And one day in the future, we'll be saved from sin's presence, as there's no sin in heaven. So there's just a number of ways that the gospel can be presented that people can understand what it's really all about. There's the thieves on the cross approach. One rejected Christ, the other accepted Christ. And you're either standing with the one that's rejected Christ, or you've made a decision to trust Christ, and you're standing with the one who's accepted Christ. There's no in-between. And that's why Jesus Christ divides humanity from the unsaved to the saved. And this is some good news that we need to understand here. There's the tour of the tabernacle approach, which says it's accessible only through the door. Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man should enter in, he shall be saved." And we use the tabernacle to approach that, is that all the Jews had to come through that door. They had to come to the brazen altar, but then they had to go through a Levitical priesthood to get to God. Today, that curtain and veil has been banished because Christ died and tore that veil from top to bottom when He died upon the cross for our sins. There's the attributes of God approaches. Sometimes we just set forth the attributes of God, knowing who He is and how wonderful He is and all that He can do. And especially through His love, we can see that He died to save us from our sins. There's the three kinds of man approach: the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. And everybody fits into one of those three categories. And this could go on and on, etc., etc., etc. So the method for preaching the gospel does change from time to time, and these are all just different methods that we use to present Christ and Him crucified. I rarely go to this chronological method, but we're going to tonight here. So this is point two, preaching the gospel now chronologically. And first thing we want to understand here is some issues as we think of what's happening here. What do we want to understand? First of all, preaching the gospel chronologically means that your method for communicating the message is sequential. That's kind of an important thing to understand. Okay, your method for communicating the message is a sequential method. As you teach and preach the gospel now, chronologically, people need to understand and they need to note that. Along with that, number two, it presents a systematic order of biblical events / truths selected to give the listener the big picture of God's plan for mankind. So that's one advantage here, again, about the chronological method that's very important and very significant about that here. So let's ask this question now. Where has this plan been used in Scripture? So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 24 to start. We'll go look at this passage, and then we'll go to Acts 13. Okay? In Luke 24, we see the Lord Jesus use this plan with the two strangers that He met on the road to Emmaus in 24:27. Okay? Let's look at verse 24:24. He's met up with these two men. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. In verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but Him, the Lord, they did not see. And then He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice Jesus is pointing them back again now to the Old Testament, to the prophets. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? Now notice verse 27. In beginning at Moses. Now what does that mean? Moses wrote the first five books, the Pentateuch. So at the very beginning, He took them back to the beginning here. In beginning at Moses and then all the prophets, He expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. One verse that sets forth the fact that Jesus taught the gospel to these men from a chronological approach. He went back to the Old Testament books, to the early books, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, showed them some highlights from those books, and explained to them that He is the fulfillment of all. And then He went on to the prophets and talked about what the prophets showed as well at that time. All right, let's go to Acts 13. Turn over there, please, in your Bibles. Acts 13. And there may be more of these, but I just picked these two here. In Acts 13, we're going to jump in at verse 16 and read a while, as you can see. Go back up to verse 14. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men of brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, speak up, say on, tell us. Then Paul, it's the invitation to speak, he gets up. Okay, and Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. So He takes them right back to Egypt. Okay? A beginning point for the nation as they grew into a nation there. And with an uplifted arm, He brought them out. We talked about that Sunday morning, the deliverance. And we talked about the faith, rest, life, didn't we? Now for a time of about 40 years, He put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when He had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, He distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, He gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet came along. He was the last of the judges. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Notice, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Great highlight for this King David. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. Who is he? Jesus. That's who he is. He identifies him right away. And after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Now notice, he's talking about salvation to them. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. They fulfilled the scripture by condemning the Christ. And although they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. There's the gospel. And he was seen for many days, by those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, the promise of which was made to the fathers. Okay, here's the promise, the fulfillment. It's in Christ. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And I'll add the Messiah. As it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Notice that. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you, what? The forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, the despisers marvel and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out from the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So again, here's another illustration of that this plan, this chronological approach to the gospel was used in Scripture in Acts 24:27, as well as in Acts 13:16 through verse 43. All right, let's move ahead here. Number three on your handout. The method for preaching the gospel chronologically is what we want to look at here. That's what we're all about tonight. First of all, let's mention here some benefits of preaching the gospel chronologically. What does this include, and what would be the advantage of even preaching the gospel chronologically? Okay? Well, there's three of them I have here. Starting at the beginning, that's when you teach chronologically. You start somewhere at the beginning, and you go forward to show people their present need. They're in danger of hell. They need to be saved because they are sinners. Because the wages of sin is the death penalty. So starting at the beginning and going forward to show them their present need is one of the benefits of doing this. And this is chronological. And that's why many of the missionaries now, instead of going and just preaching Jesus to people who believe in 100 gods or 1,000 gods, and they go, oh, if Jesus is God, we'll believe in him too, also. When they start at the beginning, they start with the creation and God, who's the creator, and moves them forward to show them their present need. They need to be saved by the God of the Bible. And New Tribes missionaries have adapted this, and many people have adapted this method. It is the leading method for them because it dispels their other gods. Okay? Secondly, helping them see the big picture concerning God's plan for salvation. Here they're getting a kind of a dispensational overview of what God's plan of the ages is by starting at a certain point at the beginning and moving them forward to where they are in life, as I'm going to show you here in a minute on my overhead projectors. I don't think I can do it very well here on my PowerPoint here. I didn't get that figured out. I have to get Fred to do it for me. He can do it. He's got the talent for all of that. He can set that right up here. Number three, the value of understanding history as his story. You know, some people just love history. They like to understand history, but they've never seen it, that it's really his story. And God is just unfolding history as his story. So there's benefits here, at least three, that I've mentioned to you, I think, in preaching the gospel chronologically. We don't do it a lot, but it works well. And Scott says, you know, you could get this down, and you can do it in a restaurant on a napkin with someone. Now, what I'm going to show you is a little bit more complicated than that, but again, it's just something that we can think about. So we want to talk now about the how of preaching the gospel chronologically. How are we to do this? And this is important because this is what everybody needs to understand and note. And this is the 4 points you now need to understand here. Okay, communicate the 4 irreducible minimums that people need to hear. The 4 irreducible minimums people need to hear. What is that? Communicate to them the holiness of God. God is holy. He is set apart. He is special. He's pure. He's perfect. Okay? And you might have different titles for these and write things, something indifferent. It's okay. It's okay. This is not in stone. Show them the helplessness of the sinner. He can't save himself. He's helpless, hopeless, and hell-bound. And he needs a Savior. God is holy and we're not. That's the bottom line right there. So, the helplessness and the guilt of the sinner, maybe that's what should be on your handout there. I think I've got a blank here, but I didn't get this transferred. So right here, you should put the guilt of the sinner, okay? Or somewhere, is wherever it is in your handout there. Number three, communicate the sufficient substitute / Savior that they need. They've got to see who Jesus is. They've got to know what He did on that cross. That's the content of this message. So there's the sufficient substitute / Savior that they need to see and that they need. And fourthly, the need for personal faith in this substitute. These are 4 irreducible minimums. If you preach these 4 things, you're preaching the gospel, friends. Okay? The holiness of God. He's special. He's set apart. The helplessness of the guilty sinner. The sufficient substitute and Savior, that would be Jesus Christ, that they need, and the need for personal faith in this substitute, that's what saves them. Okay? So on this next one now is kind of lengthy, and I'm going to take some time to go over this after I draw this out for you here in a minute here. Okay? Start with God, number one, and that's what we're going to do when we set forth this example. We're going to start with God, then we're going to go to creation. We're going to establish creation, starting at the beginning, right? Okay? Then to sin, man, sin in the garden, what happened there? Then to judgment, God judged them. And they said, don't take of that tree, and they took of that tree. Judgment was the result. God judged them. What did He do? He threw them out, didn't He? Then you want to move them to hopelessness, okay? The sinner's hopelessness today, wherever they are today, and then to the substitute, excuse me, Jesus Christ who died for them, and then to faith. So these are 7 steps, and we'll hopefully hit on these as we draw this out, and you'll be able to see this. And again, you might abbreviate it, you might change it a little bit, but again, if you teach those 4 irreducible minimums, this is very important to understand and to note here. Okay? All right. And the last thing I want to set forth to you here is this. Keep the big picture as your objective. What do I mean by that? Keep the big picture as your objective. Again, when you're drawing this out, you're trying to show them, again, a kind of a dispensational chart of the plan of God and where they fit into that plan of God. Okay? Lead them to Christ, the sufficient Savior. That's your objective. Lead them to Christ, the sufficient Savior. Okay, number one. Number two, go from creation to Christ. That's the chronological method in a nutshell. To go from creation to Christ. Okay? And number three, remember the power is in the message, not in the method. And this is just a method now. Again, so if you understand that and people understand that and they teach that, this should help you. And again, explaining again, it's the message people need to hear. They need to hear about Jesus Christ, and you want to lead them to Christ, that sufficient Savior. And these are just, again, some important thoughts that you need to understand. Now, I'm going to go over here to my overhead projector, and you can turn your paper over this way, not this way. And we're going to draw this out here, so you can follow me along and in light of all that, and we'll go from there, and we'll see how this is going to work out here, okay? Now, I haven't used an overhead projector for a long time, so I have to kind of move this back and forth here. Here we go. So we're going to start here and understand again that this is, it starts here in eternity past and goes to eternity future. Now, whether you state that or you don't, you know, that's not really that important. So what we're doing here is we're putting a timeline here, right across here. And this is kind of a dispensational timeline so that you can set this forth and that people can understand where you're at here. Okay? So on our handout, we said we start with what? God. Okay? So right away, I always put God up here in the upper part here, and I we'll draw, again, our triangle for God. I'm not the best drawer in the world, but again, here's God. And you want to set forth this. And we're talking to this guy, Felix, again. We'll just pick on Felix or Hilda or whoever it is that we're talking about here. So we want to explain to them, what do we know about God? Well, He's all-powerful. Now, you don't have to write all this down if you want. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. Knowing, wouldn't God be all of those things? He certainly would be. God is kind. God is good. God is certainly sovereign, though, isn't He? He rules over everything. So you're kind of drawing this all out. I hope you can see this. This is why we went to the computer, because it's so much of a better picture. So we're trying to get this. Hope you can. If I can get that. I don't know if better or not here. My handwriting's not the best freehand. You've noticed that in the past here. Okay? So you've got God down here. And the number one attribute of God, again, is always the fact that God is holy. And we set that apart by saying God is absolutely righteous and absolutely just. Plus R and plus J. And that means He's perfect. He's pure. And God is the creator of everything. He created heaven and earth, and most people would understand that, and that's why we always start with God. Now, as we think of God, I just kind of put a dotted line here. God created. He had a beginning. From eternity past, He created this creation, the world, and everything in it, and the highest of His creation, of course, was this guy here. There's Adam. And here's Eve, so I'll just put an A there and an E here, okay? And God had fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. And God, after He created everything, said it was very good, right? Okay, so you want to kind of get those principles down, and we want to show them here, this first man, Adam and Eve. Now, when God is holy, and He said it was very good, then He gave man a commandment. What was that commandment? Well, He said this. He said, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that had fruit in it here. Use your imagination again. I'm not the best writer. You can eat of every tree of the garden, but you cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat, you're going to die. And we know that there was another critter here in the garden, okay? And he had two eyes and he had this forked tongue. And there was a serpent there. And the serpent spoke to Eve somehow miraculously in this garden, and he told them some lies. He said, well, you can eat of this tree, whatever you want. You can do that. There's no problem at all if you do that, you know. God won't, you won't die. But they did die. So their bottom line was they entered this state of death. And it was because they were sinners when they fell into sin. And this is, we could put here Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death, okay? Or you could take them to Romans 5:12, where it talks about this one man. So what did Eve do? She took the fruit and she gave to her husband, and they both fell into death. So we could define death here now as spiritually dead, okay, in trespasses and sins. That would result in physical death. They had that to look forward to. But then God placed a bigger penalty upon them, eternal death. That's what they had to look forward to. And this is in hell. So, you know, we could make hell look like this. And death in the Bible is defined as separation from God. Okay? I'm getting all this down here. I'll kind of move that up here so you can see that. Okay? They were sinners. Okay? And this is kind of how you can, you're just telling the story, you're kind of backing up, and you're going to creation, you're showing them how Satan entered in, he lied to them, they didn't want to believe God, so what happened to their fellowship? Their fellowship was absolutely shattered. They couldn't have fellowship with God, could they? Because now they had entered into the state of death. God had warned them, the day you eat, you're going to die. And we know from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is the death penalty. Now, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that would be Adam, through him sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So now death spread to all men, for all sinned in Adam. Okay? So what happened here is that these sinners, they had a couple more sinners. Okay? So here's Cain, here's Abel, and they are now born sinners. Because everyone's born a sinner, and they deserve eternal death in the lake of fire. And that's just kind of how it's going here, because it all started in the garden, and this is what happened. Then, to add to insult, Cain took the knife and killed his brother Abel and destroyed him, murdered him right in the garden. The first murder happened within the first family right after the fall of sin. Were they sinners? They were absolutely sinners. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So, you're talking to this guy by the name of Felix, and let's just kind of go down the corridor of time here, Felix, and let's look at you here and your friend here, Hilda. So here's Felix and Hilda. And this is 2019. So we're updating them and we're getting them into the picture here. And you know what? You have sinned. As a matter of fact, God, who is holy, also gave now the Ten Commandments, the law, which was absolutely righteous, never to get us to heaven, but to show us that we are sinners. And you can go to Romans 3:19-20 and show them this, that we're sinners, that we've sinned in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Okay? Matter of fact, think about this. If Felix is, say he's 30 years old, say he commits 10 sins per day, okay? This makes for 300, but then we have to multiply that times 365 days per year, which means Felix and Hilda have committed 109,500 sins. Only at the age of 30. Do you see that you're a guilty sinner? Well, I see that I'm a guilty sinner. Do you see that a righteous and just God now could send you... Well, first of all, you're facing physical death because you are getting older. And eventually you're going to face eternal death. And you're going to go the same place that God has prepared for every person. So I'm going to kind of move that up here so you can see that for a minute. You know, so here they are facing eternal death. Here's 109,500 sins. He's 30 years of age, 10 sins a day. That's 300 sins times 365. I tried to do that so that you could do the math and you could see that I'm kind of right on that math here. And you do that just to show them, you know, in my college days, I probably committed a lot more than 10 sins a day. I probably still do as a pastor. You know, so we're in deep trouble. That's the whole point here. So you're trying to get Felix and Hilda to sense, and you're trying to slide them out on thin ice and say, well, what are you going to do, Felix? And what are you going to do, Hilda? And we understand that God has said here in the past that He's kind of put a barrier here which says all fall short. Okay, and this is Romans 3:23. And you could take him to those verses and show them those verses. And because of the time here, I'm not going to do all of that. So what's happened here in between here is that people have tried, use your imagination now, this is a ladder to work their way to heaven via good works. Well, that'll never work, cross that out. Or religion. Man is trying to get back to God and get right with God through different works. And it doesn't matter. You could put whatever their denomination, whether they're an Eastern religion, whether they're a Western religion, whether they're in some sect, whether they're in a cult, it doesn't matter. Because we know that good works can't save and religion can't save. And this is important to understand. So you're sensing to them and showing them, and most people know that their good works can never get them to heaven, even going to church would never get them to heaven. So you could say to them, well, Felix and Hilda, here we are in 2019, since Adam was a sinner and his children were a sinner, that means that Hilda and Felix are sinners. And you're deserving of eternal death in hell and in the lake of fire. So you're kind of laying this out for them so that they can understand this and know what's going on here. So, and as I know, Scott has done this with a number of people and say, well, what are you guys going to do? And they go, and they kind of look at each other, I don't know. We're kind of up a creek without a paddle. We're kind of screwed, is kind of what they would say. And that's true, they are. Well, then you can explain to them, but God is also a God of love. And then you want to show them John 3:16. Felix, God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or you could show them Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ came and He died for us. Okay? So I'm going to switch colors here now for a minute. So God in His love sent Christ. Okay? And Jesus Christ came, Felix, to die on the cross for our sins. He died, was buried, and rose again, and then He ascended. He ascended to heaven. And heaven is God's free gift to believing sinners. Okay? And they're looking at this and they're beginning to understand. On that Christ, Jesus Christ died for all sins. He died for sins past, all the way back to Adam and Eve. He died for sins present, those that abused Him and nailed Him and crucified Him on that cross. And He died for sins future. So when Christ died for you, Felix, 2,000 years ago, all of your sins were future. And that means Christ had to pay for those sins, otherwise you could never be forgiven. Now, in Scripture, this is called grace. And you can take them to now to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Now you see, Felix, if Jesus Christ died to pay for all of your sins, what is God asking you to do? Well, according to John 3:16, it says, "Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this isn't a matter of you getting religion, because religion can't save. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you're saved through faith." By grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should boast. So your good works can't save you, Felix. Your religion can't save you, Felix. But Jesus Christ came to die for you, to give you this free gift. And what is this gift? It's heaven. It's eternal life. And what is God asking you to do here, Felix? Well, according to John 3:16, He's asking you to believe, to trust, or believe in His Son. Couldn't be any simpler than that. So here you are. This is kind of complicated, but you could do this. You know, you wouldn't have to have all these steps in here, and you could do this on a napkin if you get this down. And I've had to practice this week because I couldn't do it at first. Scott had drawn me a picture just like this a number of years ago. I think back in 2008, and I stuck it in a file and I put it away. And I thought, I got to teach this sometime. I had never taught it. So here I am teaching the gospel chronologically, because we're going back and we're teaching from the beginning some key steps, some judgment which happened here, bringing it forward to 2019 to talk to Felix and Hilda, showing them again about the grace of God, about the love of God, and what He's done for us on the cross. And that's why, you know, you can have this. You can understand this. You can be saved by the grace of God if you'd be willing to trust in Christ. Now, after looking at this, I'm kind of snowblind. So give me a minute. Let me look at my picture here and see what else I've got to see, if I can even read this here. I would even have said here, you know, in light of where you're at, Felix, you are this helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinner. And even before I drove through the cross in there, because I think it's important for him to see that because Adam and Eve had sinned way back here, and God judged them by placing spiritual death upon them, they were spiritually dead, they faced physical death, and they were facing eternal death. That, again, that would apply to them in 2019 here as well. You know, Scott told me about this one couple that he drew this out for. And when he drew the cross, and they goes, "Oh, we forgot Jesus." I said, "You know, you forget Jesus, you're missing out. You can't forget Jesus, because He's very, very important to understand and to note this." Okay? So as we think about this, and again, have we taught the holiness of God? Yes, we have. Have we taught the sinfulness of man? Yes, we have. Have we taught the sufficient substitute who died on the cross for our sins? Yes, we have. Have we taught to trust or to put their faith in that Savior? Yes, we have. So as we think about this again, as I flip back to the front side on my paper, I'm going to look at this here again. In number under B, the last B there, number 2, start with number 1 here. Start with God. Did I start with God? I did. And it's all here. So you can do this. You've got a rough draft on the back side of your paper. You can practice this at home and get this down. Okay? Then you can go to creation number 2 here. Man created, their highest creation was 2 human beings, Adam and Eve. Okay? But then what happened? Well, Satan entered the picture and they sinned and they wound up with spiritual death. So this number 3 here, there's this sin here. Okay? And then judgment came upon them. They spiritually died. They're facing physical death and they are now going to face eternal death. So this would be number 4, what they transpired and what happened to them there. Okay? Then we're trying to get this up to speed. You're showing them, again, the helplessness and hopelessness of themselves and what they could do. They could not save themselves. But again, number 5, God provided a substitute, a Savior, to come to die for them on the cross. And it was all based upon, again, the love of God and what He wanted to do for them. And that's why, lastly, you brought them here to this 6th point, to trust the Savior who died for them. That's the 7th point. I must have missed one, the 7th one there. Judgment, helplessness. Anyways, so I tried to put those all down there. Is everybody totally confused about this now? Can you see how this is a simple, just a simple method to preach the gospel? And we haven't done this chronologically because, you know, I think this would work especially good with people from third world countries who have got a lot of religion in their minds. And sometimes those Eastern religions have a number of gods. And you tell them about Jesus Christ who died for them, and they go, oh, we'll just add Jesus to the rest of our gods. And now we believe in 314 gods instead of 313 gods, or 10 million gods or whatever. So they syncretize this, and by giving this chronological approach and setting forth from creation to Christ, you're showing them the key points of what's happened in between here. And again, all this is designed to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't go to these verses, but you could certainly go to these verses and show them some of the verses that I've mentioned here. And maybe you could think of some other verses that would be more pertinent, because as you're interacting with this person, you're getting some interaction from them and you're kind of sensing where they're at. And because of that, you can adapt this to have some different ways of works. You know, good works, we know that good works can't save. But I thought if I got baptized, catechized, confirmed in the church, jumped through the hoops there, that would save me. No, that won't save you at all. Because Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us it's by grace that you're saved. It's the gift of God. It's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. So, any questions? Okay? Yes. Well, there's that verse, Psalm 99. There's a few verses in the Bible that talk about the holiness of God. I don't have them on the launching pad of my thinking right now. But again, if God is anything, He'd have to be righteous and just. Even though what's happened in your life seems very unjust and very unrighteous at this particular time. So God has set Himself apart from us. And that's why God transcends over us. But at the same time, if you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, because God has provided a way for you to be saved from your issues in life and your difficulties in life. It doesn't mean that those issues are all going to go away, but God will now give you a purpose for living and a relationship that you can have with Him through faith in His Son. I think that's what I would try to stress with that. Because I think people sometimes, hardly ever do you find somebody who's a dyed-in-the-wool atheist. And you can say, you know, if you think that there are dyed-in-the-wool atheists, when the chips are down, they would probably say, God, get me out of here. I'll never ask you for another thing. Why would they turn to God? Because in the recesses in their mind, they believe there's a God someplace. Who is that God? How do I know that God? That's what we're trying to show to them. So they believe somehow, some ways, there's a God. And that's why they say, you know, there's no unbelievers in foxholes. Because when the bullets are coming at you and your life's on the line, and if you watch Saving Private Ryan or something like that, those guys, they prayed before they went off the ship. Many people did, because they knew they might not come back. And many of them didn't. And they didn't even know the true God. But they prayed to the Christian God, okay? Or the Jewish God. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Even for Felix, knowing that, you know, Adam sinned and his sons were sinners, and one son killed another son, and because of what Romans 5:12 says, you're a sinner, Felix, And that's why even in 2019, you're facing physical death. Nobody's getting out of here alive unless the rapture occurs. We're all going to die. You know, so you should know that you're going to die. If you don't believe it, go to the cemetery. The cemetery is full of sinners. Why are they sinners? Because they all died. Okay? Go ahead. Is there
is there a defensive way to present to someone from a different culture, for example, Muslim, that Jesus is the only way to God?
Yeah. Well, from my understanding now, I've not talked to a lot of Muslim people, but my understanding of some of the things I've read is that there are many Muslim people who are dissatisfied with the Muslim religion. They just know that this is a dead-end street and they're crying out for the truth. And there are people in those countries sharing the gospel. And from what I understand, there's a lot of Muslim people coming to Christ and being saved. Now, they're probably having to lay down their life for it. But they're seeing that the Muslim religion is just a dead-end street. These laws are strict. They're hard. They're harsh. You know, my parents are hard on me and my husband's hard on me and I don't have the same rights he has. And these men that are holding this sheer law over them are just keeping them in bondage. And most people don't want that. They want to cry out for something better. There's always some hard-nosed hardliners, and those people you're never going to reach. But I think the people are looking, and if that's why, if you talk to them about the love of God, they don't see any love in their religion. It's just do or die. It's hard. You know, and I had a gal that got saved a number of years ago that used to come out to the church here, and she said every time she heard the gospel before she was saved, she goes, "I keep hearing about the love of God. I want to know more about that." She was drawn to that love story. God loved her when she felt no one else did. So that's what drew her until finally she saw enough of the truth of what the Bible said, and she believed for herself. And she's a believer. She'll always be a believer in light of that. So I guess the love of God, and that's why Christianity is so different, that God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son. He sacrificed His Son so that you could live. He found a way to satisfy the justice of God, the righteousness of God, by becoming man and dying in your place as your substitute. Now, you could probably develop that even more, but I just wanted to draw this out and give you something on the backside of your handout. I've been drawing this here many different ways this week and trying to draw it out so I could be more proficient at it so that I could share it with you. So it just is just another method. The last point on the handout is in, remember, the power is the message, not the method. This is just another method, like one that you might have used in the past and that's worked for you. Hey, if it works for you, use it. Whatever you can use, you know. But at the fairs, we found that to be a very effective method, and that's what we're using at the fairs. Someone came to me one time from our church and said, "Can I talk to people and present a different way?" And I'd say, "You're free to do that, but if you're in the booth, we'd like you to present it the way we want you to present it with the John 3:16 diagram. We think it's very effective and it works very well. But I'm not trying to hold you back. If you want to go out there and evangelize one-on-one, you go for it." And he did. I don't know how successful he was, but we found success here. So, and I know you can use whatever method works with your neighbor, you know, whatever you want. But again, there's just always opportunities to share the gospel. I talked to Nick, and he said the day before his surgery, he witnessed to a nurse from the Philippines, and she was very open and receptive. So hopefully he'll be able to chance to talk to a few more people. By the grace of God, he's doing well, and so getting better. Right, Natalie? That's good. Very good. Okay. Very good. All right. Any other questions? Okay, let's pray and we'll be done a little bit early tonight. Okay? Father, we give thanks now for your grace and again for the opportunity to look at this chronological method, how to present the gospel, the grace of God. Give us grace and wisdom and give us an opportunity to share this with someone. I pray that the people here could think about this and try to sit down and to try to draw this out and just look at the front side and go from God to creation, to sin, to judgment, again, to helplessness, to the substituted Savior, and then to faith. And they could just think this through until they get this down in their thinking, it would be more appropriate for them. Thanks for your grace, and we commit our evening to you. We pray even for tomorrow, a day off for people. People can come to our house for, again, the afternoon for some fellowship or some food. If they'd like, we just give thanks for all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, friends.